Well, welcome back to our second session, which has the title, The Rise of Antichrist. But first, I'm going to look at how will Jesus Christ return? And as we go on, I think you'll see why that is relevant. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. That verse is picking up on what Jesus has already revealed in Matthew 24:30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Which also echoes Daniel 7:13, where it says, Daniel sees the Son of Man coming on the clouds, coming before his Father in heaven. Actually, if you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 26, it leaves out the words, the sign of. In Matthew's Gospel, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. But in Mark, it just says, then the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, which leads us to conclude that the sign of the Son of Man is actually the Son of Man, Jesus. He is the sign. His appearing is what we're looking for. At that time, the world will be caught totally unawares. It says in Matthew's Gospel, they'll be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, etc. Life will be carrying on as normal for many people. Judgment will come suddenly, just as it did at the time of the flood, when many had ignored Noah's warnings. There was the ark built, and there was the door open, ready for them to come in. But they just carried on with life as normal, right up until the time the rains started coming. So judgment's going to come suddenly, and it's described in the Bible like a thief in the night. Suddenly, I mean, if you ever had a burglar, we've never had one in the night, I'm glad to say, but, you know, imagine the shock of hearing a window being broken or something, and someone downstairs in your house. Suddenly, you wake up. And it's happening. So the appearing of the Son of Man is a sign to the world that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on the world. And it says in both Matthew 24:30 and Revelation 1:7, all the tribes of earth will mourn. As I said, this is the third woe. You know, terrible as the first two woes were, you know, the demonic oppression and then the wars which come with the second woe. I mean, if they're literal and we have to take them as that they are. A third of mankind killed. You can't even begin to imagine how terrible that will be. But it's saying the third woe is much worse. The third woe, Jesus Christ appearing in the skies, bringing judgment, is far worse. So, we're told that Jesus Christ, when he comes, Revelation 19 says he'll come with all the armies of heaven. Acts 1:11 says he's going to come in bodily form. Zechariah 14 says he's going to come to the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah also says he's going to come to fight for Israel. So that all seems very straightforward. These are things which the Bible says, that's how Jesus Christ will come back. So why is that so important? I'm going to suggest to you that it's important to really have a clear grasp of these things in order to avoid being deceived. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. And if you've heard me say, teach before, I believe it is possible to deceive the elect if they don't do what Jesus has told them to do, which is watch. And right through the context of his preaching about the end times, Jesus says, watch, watch, watch. In other words, be alert, understand prophecy, be tuned into it. If you're like that, you're not going to be deceived. But if you're asleep, like the virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins, if you're asleep, there's great danger that you can be deceived. Jesus says there's going to be many, many deceivers at the end times. The world will be flooded with deceivers. But the Bible points to one end time deception which outshines them all. much greater. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, it says of the man of sin who is Satan's man, he will come with all power, signs and lying wonders. And it leaves us with the speculation, well, how powerful, how strong is Satan? What can he do? And I can't answer that, other than I believe that when Satan wants to, he can put on a pretty good show. And it will be a deceptive show. Now, I take it to mean that Satan, who's been studying the Bible for the last 2,000 years, will seek to replicate the return of Christ. You know, the things I've just shared with you about how Jesus will come, Satan, somehow or other, is going to try and copy it and make it appear that he's the one who's coming. And his purpose, let's be clear, he has one purpose: deceive the followers of Jesus Christ. Because the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. Everyone outside Christ is deceived in some way or other. They're already deceived. He doesn't need to bother with them. The followers of other religions, they're deceived. The followers of secret societies like Freemasons, they're deceived. The followers of globalism and all the rest of it, they're all deceived. The only people who are not deceived, or should not be deceived, are the followers of Jesus Christ. So they're his target. And that's why Jesus says, look, be careful, watch out. He's going to try and deceive you if that's possible. That's why you must be vigilant and keep watch, keep alert, keep understanding these things. So we're coming to Revelation chapter 10. And I'm going to pose a question as we read this. Who is this chapter describing? Is it Christ? Or is it Antichrist? Or is it a good angel like Michael? Or is it a bad angel? I'm going to ask Lynn if she'll come and read Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 10.
I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore, by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter.
So the question in this, understanding this chapter, is who is this angel which we see coming down from heaven? Obviously at first reading it reminds us of Jesus, as in chapter 1, very similar description, the sort of feet like pillars of fire, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he has a little book. First reading, we think it's Jesus Christ, but following his incarnation, Scripture never describes Jesus as an angel. His identity in heaven and on earth from that time on becomes the Son of Man. And that's how he's referred to, and that's how he's referred to in Revelation. He is the Son of Man. So call him an angel doesn't fit. And John recognized the Son of Man. And that chapter 1, when John sees him, he falls down before him, but he recognizes who he is. He recognizes the Son of Man, but there's no indication that he recognizes this angel. So we believe he's put into the category of angelic beings. Also, I would suggest that actually, if it was a description of Jesus coming at this stage, it would disrupt the whole flow of the passage, and it doesn't fit in at this point. So another alternative is it's Michael, the archangel, and his name means one who is like God. Therefore, to have a likeness to God is not unexpected. And we know from Daniel 12, verse 1, that Michael stands up to defend Israel in their time of trouble. But the only reference to Michael in the book of Revelation is to the battle being fought in heaven. He stands by Israel, defeating their accuser in heaven. And going back to Revelation 12, verse 9, it is Satan who is cast out of heaven and thrown down to the earth. Now, I'm going to suggest another interpretation, and it may be one you haven't come across before. All I say is, please pray about it and see if it really fits. The understanding I have of this passage is that it is one who comes to imitate Jesus Christ. Isaiah 14:14 speaks of one who seeks to be like, to make himself like the Most High God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says one who wishes to appear to the world as God. And I can suggest that seeing this as the coming of Satan to the world actually fits the flow of the passages and the prophecies very well. In chapter 9, as I mentioned, we see released from the bottomless pit, Abaddon, destruction, the ruler of the bottomless pit. By chapter 11, we know that he's around because he slays the two witnesses. So he's come at that point. And this chapter 10 is seeing this Abaddon, the beast, the false prophet, the man of sin, the Antichrist, coming to the world. So chapter 10 is emphasizing the enormity of the deception that Satan is going to be allowed to perpetrate on this world. He's going to come as near as he can to imitate the return of Jesus Christ. And he's had thousands of years, centuries to actually sort of think about this and plan this. And he knows what's going to happen. He knows what Scripture teaches. And so he's going to come as a deceiver, the greatest deception. So this angel, I believe, is Satan's counterfeit Christ, the beast from the abyss. So Satan, now defeated in heaven, comes down masquerading as an angel of light. He will deceive the world into believing that the real Christ has come. He will give his glory to his willing servant. And so, as we've said, we've read in chapter 9 about a catastrophic war. Huge proportion of the world's population is dead. Terrible time of chaos. The world will be crying out for a savior, a peacemaker, someone who can rescue the world from all the trouble it's seen. Now Satan, demonic angels are released to cause all this trouble, but Satan will come as the one who can solve it all. We're told that he's clothed with a cloud, and Jesus was received up to heaven as in a cloud. And the angels told the disciples that's how he's coming back. So Satan will somehow give this image of coming clothed in the cloud to deceive those who are not wary, a pretense of fulfilling the prophecy of Acts chapter 1. We have a rainbow on his head. He has a rainbow as a sign of the covenant. And we know, we believe from Scripture, that the Antichrist, when he comes, will for a short time make a covenant with Israel. In Isaiah 28:14, it's called a covenant of death. For Israel, it would seem as though at last they're going to receive the promised peace that they've been longing for decades and never comes. At last, the hatred of all the surrounding nations will be put to an end. They'll accept him. But Isaiah says, no. If you accept this person, it's a covenant of death. The end result will be terrible for you. And we believe from Zechariah, it says that actually two-thirds of the nation will be die in that final time of conflict. This angel comes with a little book. As we saw earlier in the prophecy of the seals, there was a sealed scroll, which when no one was worthy to open it, John wept and wept and wept, and then it was found. One like a lamb who has been slain was found worthy to open it. And in opening it, he denies Satan the right to rule this world. Because there's now a rightful heir to this world, he denies Satan that. So Satan comes with his little book, his counterfeit, what he's going to present to the world, his reign. And note as we go on that John was told to eat it. And it sounded sweet. It tasted sweet to start with. But when he got down to his stomach, it was very bitter. And that's Satan's rule. Satan's rule will seem really good. It will seem sweet. It will seem right. It will seem good. Solution to all the world's problems. But soon it will turn bitter. As Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. And Satan's fruit will be bitterness. He roars like a lion. As Jesus will do, we're told he'll roar like a lion when he comes to fight with Israel, for Israel. But we're also told that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion and can roar and will counterfeit. Seven thunders are Satan's imitation, the seven spirits of God. The spirits of God lead us into truth. The thunders speak lies, and that's why John is told you mustn't write down what he says. That's lies. Don't write it down. And the question is, you know, does this angel speak the truth? In verse 7, he says, when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Is that true? No, it's not. The Bible is clear. It's when the seventh trumpet sounds that the mystery of God will be complete. He's getting in ahead of it. He's before. He knows the trumpet's about to sound. He knows that Jesus Christ is soon coming back to claim his kingdom. Therefore, he gets in early and says, look, before that happens, no, we'll complete the work. We'll finish it off. So Satan is preempting by declaring that this has already been fulfilled. And so we're told in Revelation 12:12 that having been cast out of heaven, he knows he has only a little time left. So what we're seeing here is Satan's strategy for blocking the completion of God's work. With only a little time left, he's offering the world his Christ. And in his blasphemy, he'll pretend that it's all in accordance with prophecy, and the ignorant will be taken in. Jesus warned that many will come saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. This one comes as the final deceiver in that line, claiming that there will be no more delay. So he's coming now. This is the great deception. Those who've been reading through the passage as I've been speaking will see that verse 9, this interpretation hinges on who is speaking in verse 9. Who is it who tells John to take the scroll? Is it the mighty angel, or is it the voice from heaven? And would Satan tell the truth about the scroll? So the truth is being told about the scroll, that it's sweet, tastes sweet, but it's bitter when you eat it. Two previous times when a voice from heaven is mentioned, it's Jesus speaking in the Revelation. So the voice from heaven is Jesus, which again adds weight to the fact that this is not Jesus appearing at this point. Psalm 55 verse 21 speaks of a betrayer whose mouth was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. The words on the scroll are treachery to the whole world. And so John understands the bitter consequences of listening, reading, absorbing what is being said. So who is the he? I believe it's the voice from heaven. Because the voice from heaven gives John an instruction. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. That's fine. But I believe then the voice from heaven follows on with the next instruction. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. So he took it and found that was true. All I can suggest is take that away and meditate on it, because if that's true, what we're looking at here is the amazing deception that will be perpetrated on this world at the end of the time of this age. As I've said, Satan's intention, his number one intention, is deceiving believers in Jesus Christ. That's the one thing he wants to do. That's his prime intention with all this. In Thessalonians, it says he will come with all power and lying wonders, as I've said already. How powerful is he? What can he do to imitate the coming of Christ? Satan is powerful enough to think that he could mount a serious rebellion against God. That's how powerful he is. He thought he could rebel against God and win. So now we see Satan, having lost his place in heaven, determined to take the place of the Son of God on earth. In chapter 12, and we'll get on to this next time, note that the credit for this victory is given to the Christian martyrs. It's those who are faithful unto death who prove Satan a liar and defeat him. Satan doesn't want more martyrs. He wants to deceive Christians to give up their faith. So every aspect of the return of Christ will be counterfeited as far as Satan is possible. You know, and I think this is one of the great dangers. Many Christians look at signs and wonders as proof that a ministry is from God. And the miraculous is often regarded as a sure sign that God is working. However, those who wish to hold the truth must understand that Satan is also able to work miracles, and be very careful. So, woe to those who believe that prophecy is not a subject that need concern them. Because I believe if you take that attitude, you're in danger of being deceived. You need to understand what the Bible, what Jesus Christ in his wisdom has chosen to reveal. If he's revealed it, it's because we need to know it. And the Bible is written on that basis. It's on a need to know basis that we have the Bible. Everything in it is because these are things we need to know as Christians. And if he has given us detail about the end times or the need to be vigilant, the need to watch, and all this, it's because we need to know it. And if we ignore it, we're in danger of being deceived. So this imitation Christ will bring great confusion to many Christians. Much of prophecy will appear to be fulfilled in the man of sin. Yet those who know their Bible, there'll be things which do not ring true. Distinct features of the coming of Christ which Satan cannot imitate. Shaking of the heavens, resurrection of the dead, gathering of the saints and our receiving new bodies, coming with the armies of heaven, and Satan certainly will not fight on behalf of Israel. So there's some of the things. Many years ago, the Lord spoke to me about teaching prophecy, and I had a clear word. The Lord said to me before I started, he said, I'll give you the message. And then the message came, it was summed up in one word, Islam. And then for many years I've talked about the central role of Islam in the fulfillment of prophecy. Islam teaches the return of Christ, but not the Christ we believe in. They believe he's coming back. He's coming back to be second fiddle to the Mahdi, but they believe he's coming back. They believe he'll be seen supernaturally descending. Those, depending which branch of Islam you listen to, that could be in Damascus, Jerusalem, or Cairo, but in different ways. They believe he'll come back. But Satan has programmed vast numbers of the world to look for a coming of Christ, which will actually be a false coming. And it's my belief, as I see things, how things are going, we see how the Catholic Church is now opening itself up much more to Islam, that when the Muslims receive this phony Christ, as if he's Christ. You only need the Pope to be taken in as well, and he will declare him as Christ. And then the other religions, the Buddhists and Hindus, all have their Messiah they're looking for. And I believe the atheists and secularists, when they see something supernatural, will suddenly realize, oh, We better believe in this. Satan is preparing to deceive the whole world. The Christian who understands the word of God will not be deceived. He will know the distinct features of the coming of Christ. He will recognize his Savior when he comes. We will. And we will know that this imposter is not right. But standing our ground on that, we'll be persecuted. But also standing on our ground on that, we'll be a witness. The one last final distinction between Christ and the Antichrist and this great deception. The Antichrist, when he comes, will be welcomed by the world. Jesus will fill them with terror. And that's one thing, if forget all the rest, that's one way you'll discern who is the true Messiah. The Antichrist will be welcomed. There'll be joy, there'll be celebrations. He'll come as a deliverer and everybody will welcome him. But the Bible says when Jesus Christ returns, he'll come as a thief, he'll take the world by surprise, and they'll mourn at his coming because they know that he's coming to judge them and they are not ready for that. The Christian, we're to stand firm. All who stand firm will be counted as overcomers, and Revelation sets out a whole list of rewards for those who overcome. So that's what our prayer should be an overcomer in these last days.